will see that they are white unto harvest. And he speaks about gathering fruit unto life eternal. So the harvest, up until now, mostly have been spiritual harvest. But tonight, since it is Thanksgiving week, the Israelites also have a Thanksgiving, and that's what we're going to consider a little bit tonight. So first of all, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and it will help us in a practical way as well, because so often we display to the world how we feel on the inside. If we're angry, you see it on our face. If we're in pain, you see it on our face. And if we're hungry, you see it on our face. But I'm going to show you tonight that God says that we are to put on the appearance that He tells us to put on, whether you want to or not. So Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to read about the big harvest. That is the final harvest at the end of the year. I'll show you that in verse 39. Leviticus 23, 39. And then I'll go back and read another portion. But look at verse 39. Howbeit, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. So notice, this is the end of the year when they gather in all the fruits of the land, and it's like ourselves. Harvest has come, and now they have a special celebration, a feast unto the Lord. And look at verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month is the feast of tabernacles for 7 days. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work. But now, let's look at this. Look at verse 40. It tells you what you have to do. You keep a solemn feast, and it says in verse 40, you shall take on the first day of the feast goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of fig trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Do you understand? When it was the time of the harvest in the 7th month, God said, you will rejoice before me 7 days. Now, let me show you the difference at the Feast of Atonement, at the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 28. To show you the contrast. And you shall do no manner of work in that day, that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And so there was one day when they had to afflict their souls, when they fasted, when they were sorrowful, because that has to do with their sins. But the Feast of Ingathering has to do with the goodness of God in providing all their needs, and they are looking upon them now at the end of the year. And so at the Feast of Ingathering, notice the contrast I'll tell you now. One day, they are sorrowful, God says, and if you are not sorrowful, you're going to be cut off from your people. But he said, 7 days, you are to rejoice. Now, that would be a good balance in our lives if God just one day gave us sadness, but 7 days gave us gladness. And so this is the ratio when it came to the feast. All right. Now, turn to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, because this is a psalm, the celebration of which was the goodness of God, causing the produce of the earth to spring forth. Look for the sake of time at verse 9. Psalm 65, verse 9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrichest it. The river of God is full of water. You provide them grain when thou hast so prepared the earth. Thou waterest its furrows abundantly. Thou settest the ridges thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. You crown the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the hills are girded with joy. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. You see the nature of this time of the year when harvest, the beginning and the ending of it take place. There is joy and celebration and gladness. And I want you to see this one verse and the translation I'm going to give you. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. And look at verse 13. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. That's just what we read about in Leviticus 23. The Feast of Tabernacles means the feast of little houses, little booths that they made out of the branches of trees and palm leaves. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what it says. And it says, you shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after thou hast gathered in from thy threshing floor and from thy winepress, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy manservant, thy daughter, thy maidservant, and the Levite, and the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. Now, do you see what has happened? It's not only you who celebrate, but any visitors, any people around, you bring them in, and you include them in the joy that goes on for 7 days. All right? Look at verse 15. 7 days shalt thou keep a feast unto the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God will bless thee in all thine increase and in all the work of thy hands, and thou shalt be altogether joyful. Now that's beautiful. That is the more exact translation of what you have in the King James. It says, at this time you shall be altogether joyful. Now tell me, child of God, when is the last time you have been altogether joyful? You say, I can't remember. Well, God says, I'm seeing to it that 7 days in the year, I insist that you be altogether joyful. But Lord, I don't feel like it. The Lord says, it doesn't matter whether you feel like it or not. You are to be altogether joyful. And so, let us start practicing that. If this, comparably, is that time of the year, then the next time I see you for 7 days, I want you to look at me this way. I want you to be altogether joyful. And then perhaps if you do it enough, perhaps it will get down into your heart, or perhaps you'll be like that leper we heard about this morning that was cleansed. There were 10 cleansed, but one returned to give thanks unto God. Now, I'll take time also to read in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, because this again insists on what we've been reading about. Nehemiah chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 8. And this is something that is good because on this day, all of those of the nation of Israel were present, men and women, the little ones, and they read the word of God. And look at what it says in verse 8. And they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and they gave assent, so that they understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Let me explain a little bit here. Here they're reading in the law of God, and it tells them their sins and their iniquities and the punishments that they can expect for what they've done wrong. And naturally, they smite upon their breasts, and they are sad, and they mourn, and they weep. But even under those conditions, look at what the Levites and their teachers tell them. It says in verse 9, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do you realize that? All of you Christians who are sad and depressed and gloomy, you are a prime target for Satan. And remember these words, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Become depressed, become gloomy, and you will find that Satan will take hold on that and will spread that gloom. I remember years ago when I was at a filling station and something was wrong with my car and I was all excited about it and I was telling the man, and finally he said, wait a minute. He said, "You are spreading your anxiety." Now that's a terrible thing when I'm telling a man something and the anxiety is affecting him. And in like manner, if there is pleasantness in your heart, and you demonstrate this toward people and speak to them in a pleasant way, then you will spread the joy that God says is your strength. So what you have to do is to work on it. It says concerning Timothy, it says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Right now there are things that you're unable to do physically, but if you exercise, if you train, you would find that soon you would be able to do these things that you're not able to do now. And the Bible says, exercise yourself unto godliness, and we have to exercise ourselves into controlling our dispositions and our attitudes, and whether we are sad or whether we laugh and have joy. It's like this. If you go to a funeral, is it not obvious that you are to go with respect and reverence, and there is to be sadness in the heart, because it says this in 1 Thessalonians 4. "Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope concerning them that have died." The Bible doesn't expect us, when someone dies, to rejoice and say, "They're at home with the Lord." But the Bible says we sorrow not as others who have no hope. There is a sorrow, but it's not an overwhelming sorrow. Because if it is an overwhelming sorrow, then we think that that loved one that we put in the grave is gone forever. We've lost them. But there is sorrow mingled with hope and with joy. And this is the way that our lives are supposed to be. And God says, you are to rejoice 7 days. And listen to this. Just as at Christmas time, we send presents. It says this, verse 10. "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, you have given us so many instructions in the Scriptures. Our Father, we understand that we are those who are to be self-controlled. You tell us that. Self-controlled in every avenue of life. So our God, we pray that this may be true. You've given us a sound mind. You have given us the ability, our Father, to do the things that please you. And you tell us, set your affection on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. You know that we can think about earthly things, and we can think about heavenly things. But you tell us to set our affection on things above. So help us, our God, to exercise ourselves unto godliness, and to learn these lessons that we've read about tonight. Help us, we pray. Now, bless the hearts of those who listen, empower him who speaks, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, at times, when you know how great your sins are, yes, it's a time to weep. Do you remember that woman in Luke chapter 7, who in the city had been a sinner, but her sins had been forgiven. And so at the same time, there was the joy of the forgiveness of her sins, but then there was the thought also of the sins that she had grievously committed against her God and the Lord Jesus. And so there were tears mingled with that joy. Forgiveness, and yet sorrow because of the past life that she had lived. Now, in this time of the year, the goodness of God is not talking about sin. It's not thinking about sin. There are some times when you are not to think about yourself, your troubles, but you are to think about the goodness of God. Why? Because it says at the end of the year, when you bring in all the grapes and the wheat and the barley and the olives, and you bring all of these things in, you gather these things in, it says that you are to think of the goodness of God, and you are to rejoice in the goodness of God. Now, that should not be a hard thing to do. If you have experienced famine, and suddenly there is plenty, you've planted one year, and your crop failed, but the next year you planted, and you have a bountiful crop, then when that crop comes in, your heart is to rejoice. Let me ask you, do you think it would be difficult for that leper who was an outcast, who was vile, who was miserable, who could not associate with anyone except those that were lepers? Do you think it was hard for him to rejoice and be thankful when the Lord Jesus said, your leprosy is cleansed? Go see the priest. You say, no. Well then, if you and I, knowing what we were in the past, if we can look upon ourselves and see that we are clean, because it says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and you can look at yourself and see that you're clean, that you can set your affection on things above and know that Jesus Christ is at God's right hand making intercession for you, is it hard to give thanks to God? And yet, the Bible tells us, be ye thankful, give thanks unto God, for this is good. But it says this concerning mankind. Instead of a proclamation like the one that we read, it says in Romans chapter 1, it says, they turned sinful, neither were they thankful, wherefore God sent a curse upon them, the abandonment. So, thanksgiving is something that is essential before our God. Let me give you another scripture that talks about the joy. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And the man who wrote that was in prison at the time. Do you think that you could rejoice if your liberty had been curtailed and you were in prison under the command of another? You say, no. Well, what kind of letter would you write to the Philippians under such conditions? You say, well, not the one that Paul wrote. And yet, you read what Paul wrote, and he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, about the ability to control yourself, I will tell you what Philippians 4 says. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therein to be content. Have you learned that? But notice, he says, I have learned. It's not something that's natural. I have learned, and let me give you a more exact translation of what it says at the last. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be under self-control. He's content because he says, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I know how to have everything, and I know how to suffer want. He says, I've learned how to adjust myself to all these conditions. And he says, I have learned and I bring myself under control. It's the same way concerning the lust of your flesh. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I buffet my body and bring it under control. Why? Lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so here are our bodies. And there are those that want us to have drugs and alcohol and sinful, lewd acts. But you say, I'm going to bring my body under control and I'm going to give it to God. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned. So be on guard. This is what he's doing. Now, when you think of all that God has done for us, is it not easy to be thankful and have your hearts filled with gratitude? I'm thinking of this. Think of those around the rest of the world. Some are starving to death. Some have no shelter. Some have nakedness. Some have cold. Some have the sun striking upon them. What gratitude could they have in a natural way? But here, if God did nothing else for us other than save our souls, there should be the gratitude of our hearts. But we're talking about practical gratitude at the time when God brings physical things to us. And all of us are expecting to have some special celebration this coming Thursday. You see, it may be that I will eat a turkey. It may be that I will eat a ham or whatever good things. And it may be that there is pumpkin pie and other good things. But this is simply a celebration of all the things that God has given. And this is good in the sight of God. But his children of Israel had to do it for 7 days. Now, I may be able to make myself happy and rejoicing one day, but you have to keep it up the second day, the third day, the fourth day, until the seventh day. All of these things have to be done. You say that will take practice. And do you know when God would have the children of Israel to take their children to the feast? When they were young boys. The Lord Jesus, when he was 12 years old, was taken, we read in Luke for the first time, he was taken up to the feast. Now, after all the feasts and celebrations were over, Joseph and Mary were ready to come home. After all, so much religion, so much thought of God, so much self-denial. Why, this is enough. And so they were going back home to go back into the ordinary pursuits of life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, at the age of 12, remained in the temple of God, listening to the teachers of the Word of God, asking them questions, and when they asked him questions as a young boy, he would give them answers. He was not satisfied with just doing what the law demanded. He went above and beyond the law. And when his parents were so surprised at what he was doing, he said to them, he said, what? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And so that is what we are to do. Our whole hearts are to be taken up with the things of God. And if we're in the temple, that is a special location when they were to be glad when they came together. We are to take that gladness back home, and the Lord Jesus, as a young boy helping his foster father, Joseph, he was to be joyful and show that joy in the carpenter shop. And this is what God wants us to do. To be a testimony to the world that how much ever they may deny God, how much ever they may criticize God, we can say, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad, and we're going to show it in a practical way. Now, I told you this, that not only were they to rejoice in what God had done for them, but God said, now that I've done all this for you, I insist that you do something for me. I read you last week that at all the feasts, all the males had to appear before God 3 times in the year, and he says, you shall not appear before me empty. That's why the remembrance meeting is so strange to some people. Why? Because when we come to the remembrance meeting, the Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. But what happens is that we want to come to a preaching service, a teaching service, and we say to God, you give something to me. But the Lord Jesus said, I want you to break the bread and drink the cup, and I want you to do something in remembrance of me. And that's rather remembrance fleeting. Gives so little satisfaction to some people because they say, I get nothing out of it. God does not intend you to get anything out of it directly, but indirectly. But I tell you, one of my greatest joys is this. I told you that we're not to come before God empty. You come prepared to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You come prepared to remember, to think on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God, by His Spirit, enables you to rise to your feet and say glorifying things about the Lord Jesus Christ, then my heart rejoices that God has privileged me, allowed me to worship Him and give thanks and appreciation for what the Lord Jesus has done for me. Can't you grasp that? That is what you get. It is what you get out of being obedient to the Word of God, not your coming empty and saying, all right, God, I'm here, fill me. But it's going full and giving something to God and thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He means to us and that He means to the Father, to think on Him. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And yet, look at Christendom. I tell you that Christendom as a whole, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, see how many of them, one portion a week, have a special meeting where they remember the Lord Jesus and come not to be preached to, but come to give something to the Lord. You'll say, why? Well, some of them do it once a quarter or once a month, and some that do it often, it's such a sudden thing. But this is what we do in remembrance of Christ. And this is what thanksgiving is for. God says, I am doing something for you, but now that I've done something for you, you are not to appear before me empty. So think now. God says, this is what I've done for you. Now, what are you going to do for me? And what He has done for us, it says, is to be equal in our gifts of what we do for Him. He said, you shall give to God as He has prospered thee, as He fills your hand. And how sad a thing when God has given us a handful and we give God just a sprinkle. We are to give back to God equal to what God has given to us. And this is what He says. When you come, much is involved. You are to rejoice, yes, in what? In all the goodness of God. In the fact that you are alive and God has enabled you to know the truth. Listen to this verse. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his wisdom. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and he knoweth me, that I am the Lord, who exerciseth loving kindness and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And we have been studying in the past weeks, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so we can thank God that we do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that He fills that inner hunger of the heart with spiritual good things, that we know the truth and that we know God. This is life eternal, that they should know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And we know the Father, and we know the Son, and we know the things that are pleasing to God. And we come at the remembrance meeting and tell the Father about His Son and give Him thanks and render unto Him, not one time in the year, but the first day of every week in the spiritual way, but then at this time of the year in the physical way. Now, we've done for God, and we for ourselves have done, but it says that you're to think of the widow woman, you're to think of the stranger, the sojourner, and I did not read you this, but God said that at the harvest, when you were picking olives off the tree, if there were some at the top of the tree in the outermost branch, He said, leave them there. Why? Just in case a hungry man comes along and he wants something to eat, those olives will be there for him. And if you are reaping wheat and you happen to drop some from your arm, it says, leave that wheat there for the hungry, for the stranger, for the sojourner, that he may eat it. And in like manner, when you're gathering your grapes, Do not exhaust the vines and take everything, but leave some grapes there, so that when one that is less fortunate than you comes along, he can get something to eat. And that's what we do. Some of us, at Thanksgiving and at Christmas, have baskets, and did you not contribute, and did you not send things to people that are in need elsewhere? And so, while we are getting all these blessings from God, we are to give back to God, and we are to give to our fellow man. And so let this be the longing of our heart. Be ye thankful. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so glad that in the light that you've given us on earth, you've made us to know about sin, and we should weep when we think of our sins. But then, you've given us joy and gladness because faith in your Son is the forgiveness of sin. We're thankful, Father, for the days of sadness and the days of joy. You've told us, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. We are thankful we can own sorrow, but not all sorrow. One day of sorrow, 7 days of joy. We thank you for the great goodness to us. And let us be thankful people, our Father. Let us be mindful of every good thing that you do for us. And let us rejoice. Let us, our God, show to others what we are in Christ and what it means to us. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Now, there is one other thing that we are to rejoice about. Old man Dale Harris has turned 50 years of age. But a lot of people have. David Moldenhauer, Jesse Harris. Everybody's turning half a century old, and we've got a cake back here that we want to remember Jesse and Dale with, and some other things, and you're welcome to stay. So we rejoice in welcoming you old people half a century old, and we're going to celebrate now.